Good. I got some things to share with you this morning from Isaiah chapter 40. But before we go there, I want to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 10. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Of this salvation, and even talking about our salvation, of this salvation, the prophets, Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now let's pray first, okay? Father, we thank you that we can be together in this manner here this morning, and we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the time of remembering the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for his sacrifice, his death and his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again. And Lord, we look forward to that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will speak to us, Lord, through your word and by your Spirit, touch our hearts, strengthen us, comfort us, help us so that we might glorify you in the week that lies before us. Thank you for each one who's here this morning. Thank you for all those who cannot be here, who are at home. We pray that you will have your hand upon each and every one of us. And Lord, you know each one of us. You know what's going on in our lives. You know our joys, our sorrows, our difficulties and trials. And we pray that you will meet with us this morning in a wonderful way. May the Spirit of God use the Word of God to lift us up so that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I said, I'm going to share some things with you from Isaiah chapter 40. But before I do that, talking about the prophets, look again at verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And by the way, that's the theme of 1 Peter. The sufferings, the present sufferings, and the glory that will follow. Verse 12, and this is important. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now, do you notice that in verse 12? To them, to the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported. And in verse 11, it says that they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, the Old Testament prophets prophesied concerning Christ. And the first thing I want to mention is they did not realize, just as the Jews in Jesus' day and just as the Jews today yet, they did not and do not realize that the coming of Christ would be in two stages. The first one, the second one. We know that now. But they didn't know that. And so in some of these messianic psalms and passages in Isaiah 2 and other places, we find that those two comings sort of, you know, run together, or the one is mentioned and the other. But the prophets did not understand what they were writing. I'm quite sure that when King David wrote in Psalm 22, with which you're probably familiar, that starts with, "Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he talks about that his hands and feet were pierced and a lot was cast for his robe. Well, Peter must have really wondered, "Lord, what's this all about?" Because it never happened to him. He didn't understand it. Same as Isaiah, the famous chapter 53. I think I mentioned once before that my brother-in-law used to work in Montreal with Jewish people. And chapter 53 of Isaiah is not in the Jewish Bible, at least not there. And many other places do, because they don't know what to do with it. It's completely Christ. But I doubt whether Isaiah knew what this was really talking about. Yeah, the Jews always looked forward to the Christ who was going to come and rule and reign. We see that in the Gospels. That's what the disciples expected. Yeah, and that's when we had the triumphant entry there, and they thought, oh, now it's going to happen. But it wasn't. So keep that in mind, and let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 40. keep that in mind, that they did not understand that there were two stages in his coming, and we see these two mixed sometimes. And they were not writing for themselves, they were writing for us, you see. Let me have a sip. Isaiah chapter 40. And it's impossible to go through there verse by verse, because there's so much there we'd need a couple of days or even a week. But I just want to touch, I want to show you four things that are so important. Isaiah 40, but I want to read the first 9 verses and then stop with the 9th. Comfort ye, yes, comfort my people. And by the way, it's very interesting. There must be some people here that need comfort. Because last week, Ray Jones was here and he spoke on the God of all comfort. And I'm here today to speak about comfort, because that's what Isaiah starts with. I still like, when I went to Bible college in 1960, from 60 to 64, 4 years, we used the King James. And I still, many verses that I have in my mind, they're in the King James. Yeah. And here Isaiah 42, King James says, comfort ye my people. And I still like that better than what's written here, but it doesn't matter. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, this is the prophecy concerning John the Baptist, or in other words, John the Baptist, when the Pharisees came to him and asked him, are you the Messiah? And he says, no, I'm not. Well, are you the prophet? And they meant the prophet that Moses had prophesied of in the book of Deuteronomy. And he says, no, I'm not. Well, who are you then? Or what are you then? He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he quotes here Isaiah chapter 40. Yeah. And then it goes on, verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see you together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now John was preparing people for the first coming of the Lord, but this is really only fulfilled completely in the second coming of Christ. Then all flesh shall see it together, the glory of the Lord, and so on. But at the same time, make straight in the desert the highway for our God. We can apply that to our hearts. Yeah. Every valley in our hearts should be exalted. Every mountain in our hearts should be brought low. Every crooked place in our lives should be made straight, and so on. The rough places should smooth. And then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And of course, the Lord Jesus was the glory. We saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Now, let's go on. Verse 6. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You wonder why he mentions these things, the grass withering, the flower fading. I think it's to point out that we people are so short-lived, you know. And he's talking about comfort. And by the way, the question I want to answer this morning is, where and how do we find comfort in these trying times? Comfort ye my people. Where do we find comfort? And how do we find it? Yeah. And then he comes with these verses to show that people are not the real ones to comfort us, because they're so temporarily, if I can put it that way. Yeah, and they're so limited. They're here one day and they're gone the next day. Yeah, and there's different symbols used in the Bible for that. But then verse 9, and here we start. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And I love that. Behold your God. Now that was true when Jesus was here, but of course it was very limited. And the complete fulfillment will come in his second coming. Behold the Lord your God. So comfort ye my people. You won't find the real comfort with people, because they're so frail and gone here one day and gone the other. Where do you find your comfort? Behold your God. And I have to think of that verse in Isaiah 26, verse 3, where it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Yeah, behold your God. Or in Hebrews chapter 2, I love that when he talks about what God had meant for man to rule over everything, to have everything under his dominion. And then it says, but we do not see everything under his feet yet, but we see Jesus. And that's where you find the comfort. Behold your God. Yeah. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Now, it's very interesting that all three persons of the Trinity are used called comforter. As Ray Jones mentioned last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it is the God of all comfort, God the Father. In John chapter 14, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the comforter. But Jesus is also called the comforter. But you won't find that word in the New Testament. What you do find is in 1 John chapter 2 that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that word advocate in the Greek is the same word as the word comforter. Yeah. So the Father is the comforter, the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and Jesus is the comforter. So where do you find comfort? Behold your God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, behold your God. Excuse me. There we go already. Just a moment. Behold your God. Well, what kind of a God is he? And I want to give you four names or four pictures of God. Look at verse 10. It says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. I love that verse. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. I call that, yeah, what kind of a God is he? He is the mighty ruler of the universe. He is the mighty ruler of the universe. And that's very comforting. If you just come with me for a moment to 2 Thessalonians, that's in the New Testament, eh? 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it said in verse 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. And now, watch. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, or in much tribulation, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord sounded. Just a moment. I'm in the wrong book. It's 2 Thessalonians I'm supposed to have. See, I'm getting old, you know. My wife has got problems, and she has problems with walking now. And about 2 weeks ago, she walked to the table, and she had a hard time getting there. She had pain. And she sat down, and she said, what's it going to be like when I get old? She's 84. What's it going to be like when I get old? Yeah. Well, I'm getting old too, and I miss sometimes. But okay, 2 Thessalonians. I'm so sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these dear believers here were going through real tribulation and persecution. And how does Paul comfort them? He says, Jesus is coming. The King is coming. The mighty ruler is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who have been troubling you. Yeah, that's really something, eh? Read again in verse 7. and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and so on. He comforts them by pointing to the coming of Christ with his angels in flaming fire. The first time Jesus came with a shepherd's rod or staff, the second time he's coming with an iron rod. Yeah, and he will rule the world. He is the mighty ruler. And when these believers are going through tremendous persecution, Paul says, don't worry, you're going to get through. Yeah, Jesus, the mighty ruler, is coming in flaming fire with his angels to take vengeance. And my dear friends, I believe that we are in for persecution too. I think I've mentioned that before. There's no doubt about it, starting already. Yeah. Our pharmacist in Elmira is a lady from Egypt. And she told me last week, she says, Richard, I fled Egypt because of the persecution we Christians get there. Yeah, there are Christians there. There's the Orthodox Church, but the Muslims still make it hard for them. Yeah, and many people are killed. She said, I left Egypt because of the persecution. And now he says, I'm in Canada. And look what they did in BC. They burned down one of our churches. They burned the Orthodox Church in BC. And she says, we, the Orthodox people, weren't even here when these schools, residential schools, when they were going. The Orthodox Church wasn't here yet. So what do they have to do it? Why do they have to burn that building? But they're burning anything Christian. Yeah, and attacking anything Christian, things are going to get worse. There's no doubt about it. You see that south of the border too, what a hard time Christians are having. Yeah, it's coming. But we have to remember what Paul says. He comforts them with the fact that Jesus, the mighty ruler, will come in flaming fire with his angels to take vengeance on those who are persecuting them. So that's the first one. Behold your God. What is he? He is a mighty ruler. And he will judge the world with a rod of iron. The second one in verse 11. Behold your God. He is the mighty God who will rule the world. Secondly, in verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. He is the great shepherd. And if you come with me to Hebrews chapter 13, there's a beautiful verse there. Hebrews chapter 13. And in John chapter 10, by the way, as we just read, he will be like a shepherd. Well, we know now that was Isaiah talking, but we know now he is not only like a shepherd, he is the shepherd. And you don't have to look that up, but in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Yeah. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And it's, what I mean is in verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus calls himself in John chapter 10, the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Here he's called the great shepherd because he rose from the dead. He's the good shepherd because he died for us. He's the great shepherd because he rose from the dead. Yeah. And that's what Isaiah is talking about, even though he probably didn't understand what all he was writing and saying. Yeah. He is the mighty ruler. Behold your God. He is the mighty ruler. And he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He paid for our sins so we can be free and forgiven. And he rose from the dead. He defeated our greatest enemy, death. We have many enemies, sicknesses and troubles and all that stuff. Yeah. But the worst enemy that we have, some sicknesses we can treat. Many people are being healed and or get better because of medication and operations and things like that. But death, we have no solution for that. Death comes. We can sometimes extend the period that we're still living. We can push death back, but death is victorious over us. But the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He broke the power of death. So what a wonderful thing. What a comforting thing to know that, behold your God, the mighty ruler who will reign with a rod of iron. What a comfort that brings to people who are going through trying times. And him being the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, and being the great shepherd, having broken the power of death. What a comfort is that to us. Yeah. Yes, we're going to die. I've got bad news for you. It's good news for me. I don't know how you see it, but it's good news for me. I'm going to die. Thank God. Thank God that he chased Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, away from the tree of life. Because if they had been eating from the tree of life, they would still be here today. We would have continued in our sinful condition forever. But he drove them out, and we die. And it's a good thing that we die. I'm glad that I'm going to die one of these days. I'm looking forward to it. And people say, you're crazy. No, I'm not. If I'm crazy, the Apostle Paul was crazy. He says, to be with Christ is far better. He says, I long to go. But he says, to stay here for a while is better for you. So I don't know what to choose. God will have to choose for me. And that goes for me too. If it was up to me, I'd go right now. Yeah, because I know where I'm going. Wow, I've told the doctor that. Yeah, I've got this aneurysm that could burst any time. Well, any time, it's 5.2 now. Once it gets to 5.5, you have to be operated. Yeah, that's a serious operation. But the thing could burst before that. And I told the doctor, well, I'm not afraid. Yeah, I'm not afraid. My wife should have had an operation. They think she might have cancer in her uterus. Yeah, and we said, no more operations, because that would really set her back. And the doctor says, yes, but it's no. I said, if it's cancer and if death comes, we're not afraid, doctor. We know where we are going. We're safe. And we look forward to that. So he looked at me. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, we go on to verse 12. And I can tell you right away. So we talked about, behold your God. He is the mighty ruler of the earth. Behold your God. He is the great shepherd, the good shepherd and the great shepherd. And now behold your God. He is the awesome and incomparable creator of the universe. He is the awesome and incomparable creator of the universe. Look at verse 12. And there's a whole bunch of questions asked here. Isaiah is doing the same thing, or God through Isaiah is doing the same thing as God did with Job. He asked him question after question after question after question. And all Job could do was shut up. He didn't know any answer. And so here also, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the seas in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span, and a span is about 9 inches, about the width of a good hand. Yeah. And who has measured the heaven with a span? Who hath calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Who hath weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Can you answer these questions? No, you can't. I can't either. Nobody can. He's awesome. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. God takes Great Britain and just lifts it up. Yeah, big island. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Talk about awesome. He is the awesome God, the awesome creator of the universe. Now, doesn't that comfort your heart when you're going through difficult times, knowing that this awesome creator is our shepherd? Yeah, that this awesome creator is our Lord, that this awesome creator is with us all the time. And then he goes on, and I said, he's the awesome and incomparable creator. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? See, there comes this comparing business. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? And then he goes to images that the world makes. The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Well, how different from the living God. Verse 21, have you not known? There come the questions again. Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Just back for one moment. its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. God calls you and me a grasshopper. We are like grasshoppers in his sight. You know, and all we can do is jump. Yeah. And by the way, man has gone to the moon. Now he's planning to go to Mars. I read on Facebook, somebody said, instead of going to Mars, why don't you plant some trees? Yeah, and how true that is. But anyway, never mind. And we think we've really done something. We've gone to the moon. We're going to Mars. You know, if you take a map of the universe, which is impossible because it's too large, doesn't fit on anything, but imagine a map of the universe, and here's the Earth, like a tiny speck, and man is even smaller, you can't even see him, and he goes to the moon. It's just like he jumps up. That's all he did. Yeah, the moon is a little jump. Grasshopper jumps a little bit, and we think, wow, look what we've done. Foolish man, foolish man. So now he compared God with the images that people make, and now he's comparing God with the judges of the earth, or the rulers of the earth. Verse 23, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Surely they shall be planted. Surely they shall be sown. Scarcely they shall be planted. Scarcely they shall be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. That's the way our God is, who brings our host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Talk about an awesome and incomparable creator, an awesome and incomparable God. Wow. Doesn't that comfort your heart to know that that God of the universe, who's given every star a name, I don't know how we could find all those names, but anyway, that's his business. Yeah, that God is our God. And my wife and I often quote that verse in the Psalms, and he will be our guide even unto death. Yeah, praise the Lord. What a God. How awesome, how incomparable. He cannot be compared with these images. He cannot be compared with the rulers or the judges or the princes, whatever you want to call them. They're nothing. They're here one day and they're gone the next day. But God is from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. So we have, behold your God, Isaiah says. Behold him as the mighty ruler who will judge the world in flaming fire and with an iron rod. Behold your God. What God is he? He is the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Behold your God. How is he? He is the awesome and incomparable God of the universe. And then the fourth one is in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I go back to verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. He is, behold your God, he is the strengthening Savior. And how comforting that is, because we're all weak and we all make mistakes. And I'm so glad for what James says in his epistle, for we all stumble in many ways. Can you imagine James, the brother of Jesus? He doesn't say for you all, he says for we all stumble in many ways. Yeah, that's the way we are. But we have a strengthening Savior. And if we wait upon the Lord, then he will give power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. What a wonderful thing. Yeah. So behold your God. Comfort you, comfort ye my people. How do we comfort people? By pointing them to the Lord God, and by reminding them of the fact that he is the mighty ruler, that he is the great, good and great shepherd, that he is the awesome and incomparable creator, and that he is the strengthening Savior of the world. And by the way, let me come back just for a moment. We read there in 2 Thessalonians how these people were going through tribulation and persecution. And Paul comforts them. It's very interesting. I'm not going to go into that now, but it's very interesting. Paul comforts them by talking to them about the coming of Christ with his angels in flaming fire taking vengeance. And people, as I mentioned before, I believe we're in for persecution. There's no doubt in my mind. It's starting. Now, some of us have had some persecution, if you want to call it. I know we had, I think, about seven teachers in Belgium who lost their jobs. Most of them taught in Catholic schools. But because they talked about the Bible to the kids, they lost their jobs. Now, that's kind of persecution too. But we don't have the kind of persecution that they're experiencing in China or in the Middle East or in Nigeria. Nigeria is terrible. There must be 3,500 people have been killed in the last 200 days. I don't know how many hundreds of churches have been burned and destroyed. It's terrible. And this is coming this way. There's no doubt about it. Yeah, it's starting. What's going to get us through? Yeah, what's going to comfort us? Well, what did Paul say to the Thessalonians? Don't worry. The Lord Jesus is coming with his angels, and in flaming fire, he will take vengeance on those people, and he will put an end to it all. It's wonderful to know that. It's wonderful, in a sense, to go through Revelation and to see what's going to happen. In a way, it's horrible. I don't like Revelation because of all the suffering and all that's going to happen. Yeah, and it's like in the one chapter, the angel says to John, here's the little book, eat it. And it says, and when he ate it, it was good tasting, but in his stomach, it became bitter. And that's a bit the way it is with Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's sweet because it's the word of God and there's wonderful things in there, but it's bitter also when you read of all the judgments and all the suffering and all that's coming. It's sometimes I say, Lord, why do you allow all this? But God is God. And someday, maybe I'll understand. I say, maybe. Yeah. So people, keep that in mind. Eh? Maybe some of you are not going through tribulation or persecution, but you're having trials and difficulties. And I think some of you must have, because that's why the Lord told Ray Jones to speak on the God of all comfort. And that's why he laid it on my heart. Comfort ye, my people. And we're living in trying times. It's not really persecution that much, but it's trying. Not so much for me. I haven't been bothered much by this pandemic. The only thing is I can't go and preach. That's the sad thing. Well, I still do a little bit here and there. I've been preaching to people in Belgium, you know that, and I'm going to translate this message and give it in Belgium. That'll be the eighth one. There's been seven have gone to Belgium, and they've been listened to at least 10,000 times. So I'm preaching to more people now than if I were living in Belgium. So God uses these things. God uses this pandemic. Yeah, but it hasn't bothered me too much. In fact, in a way, it's sort of been good. We can't go anywhere. We can't travel. Well, we couldn't travel anyway. People can come and visit us. Nice and quiet. I have time to write emails. I have time to study my Bible. I have time to look after my wife and so on. Yeah. But some of you may have had it much more difficult. And I feel sorry. I just read yesterday or the day before about all the pilots that have lost their jobs. And now they're asking for pilots in Britain for cargo planes. And for airline pilots doing commercial flights, it's a real step down to do these flights, cargo flights. But 10,000 have applied because they've lost their jobs. Thousands and thousands of pilots have lost their jobs. That's horrible. And many other people have lost their jobs and lost their business. I feel so sad. I'm so glad that on Saturday night, Kitchener TV has this Made Right Here. That's what it's called, I think. Yeah. And they every week they bring on another small business. Last night it was about making cakes and stuff like that. And every week they have something else. I think that's real good because it advertises these small businesses. Because many, many, many thousands of small businesses have gone out of business. Poor people. Yeah, they can't afford the place anymore. They can't afford hiring staff. So some of them have gone through real rough times. I haven't yet. Yeah, well, some other things, but what a comfort. Behold your God. He is the mighty ruler. Boy, and only a short time. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 at the end, it says that yet a short time and he will come. It's very nice in the Dutch. It's more emphatic. In Dutch it said, yet a short time. Nog een korte tijd.
Vanderbilt, you understand it. Nog een korte, korte tijd. Yet a short, short while. And he that said will not tarry, but he will come. And he will come. And he will come with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on this world. What a comfort to know that. That this life is not going to end like this. Yeah. And what a comfort to know that we have this good and great shepherd. And how good he is. Yeah, you couldn't get a better shepherd. A shepherd that gave his life for his sheep. While he himself was totally innocent. And while he himself was the Son of God. He was divine. He came out of heaven. He left the royal palaces. You may remember, several years ago, I spoke on Nehemiah. Yeah, the fact that he left the royal palace to go to the ruins of Jerusalem. What a picture of the Lord Jesus who left the royal palace to go to the cross. Yeah, and to come to the ruins of this world. So he's the mighty ruler. He's the good and great shepherd. He's the awesome and incomparable creator. And if you follow Facebook, and if you follow me, quite often I put pictures on of creation. Yesterday I put a flower on the ballerina orchid. Yeah, and you see this flower, it's just like a girl standing there with a white skirt below and her wings up, her arms up. It's unbelievable. And I put one on with little flowers, and in the flowers are little figures like babies, just like babies. Yeah, eyes, nose, unbelievable. And to think that that came into being by itself out of nothing, come on, people. You know, it takes a lot of faith to believe that. I have just enough faith to believe there's a creator who made that. Amen. The awesome and incomparable creator. Nothing can be compared. To whom then will you liken me, says the Lord? And how true. And that God is my God. He's on my side. I'm on his side. We're together forever and ever. And then he is the strengthening Savior. And what a wonderful thing. He not only saves us, but after we're saved, he strengthens us too. So, my dear friends, if you're going through rough times, remember these things. Yeah, we need to put away fear and trust the mighty ruler, the great shepherd, the awesome and incomparable creator, and the strengthening Savior. Now, how should we respond to this? Number one, worship. How can you not worship? When you realize how God is, the mighty ruler, yeah, the great shepherd, the awesome and incomparable creator, and the strengthening Savior, how can you not worship? That's the first thing we should do. Secondly, we need to wait on the Lord. That's what we read here in Isaiah, verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord... Those who trust the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, those who abide in Christ, that's the way it's put in the New Testament, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yeah, and Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians, though the outward man is going to pieces, the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man can be renewed day by day if we wait upon the Lord and seek his face. So, we need to worship, we need to wait on the Lord, we need to put away fear and trust him, and we will be comforted. And I believe that if we truly trust that mighty God, and that great shepherd, and that awesome creator, and incomparable creator, and the strengthening Savior, we will be comforted, and we will also be able to comfort others. And that's what we're here for in the world. My wife and I, we listen to music sometimes at the table as we're eating, and sometimes Christian music, sometimes just, you know, just nice songs, yeah. And I'm amazed how many songs in the world go about love. It's almost always love. You love me, or you left me, you don't love me, but it's so much about love. That's the greatest need in the world. The greatest need that you and I have is we need love. Yeah, we need love. And since we've been separated from God, we need it even more. Yeah, and when we turn to God and accept Christ into our lives, when we repent of our sins and say, sorry, God, I made a mess of it. I surrender to you. The Holy Spirit comes in. And it says in Romans 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I noticed that so strongly when I got converted. Of course, we're all different, and we all come to the Lord in different ways. I came in with a pretty radical way, radical conversion. And I'll tell you, you know, the people around me, they saw the outward change. I didn't get drunk anymore. I didn't car race on the highway anymore. I didn't swear anymore and stuff like that. But to me, the thing that convinced me most was the inward change. And all at once, I loved people. Amazing. People that I had hated before. I couldn't stand them. And now I love them. And I stood amazed. Yeah. And that's what this world needs. And that's what we all need. That's why they sing about us. Yeah. Love. Love, love. And God is the God of love. So, I'm going to close with this. Remember, behold your God. Behold your God. I hope he is your God. Behold your God. And how is that God? He's a mighty ruler. He's a great shepherd and a good shepherd. He's an awesome and inspiring and incomparable creator. And he's a strengthening savior. How can you not be comforted when you know these things? Write them on your heart. Those four things. Write them on your heart. The mighty God. My God is the mighty God. My God is a great shepherd. My God is a tremendous creator and an incomparable creator, an awesome creator. And my God is a strengthening savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you told Isaiah to write. He may not have understood everything what he wrote, but we understand now because you've given us your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that the prophet said, behold your God. And Lord, what a God you are. What a God you are. And Father, Isaiah wrote, and you told him to write, comfort ye my people. Where do we find comfort? Lord, people often disappoint, and people change. People come and go. But behold your God, and how awesome he is, what a mighty ruler he is, what a great shepherd he is, and what a wonderful Savior. So Father, help us to write these things on our hearts and to keep them so that we might be comforted and that we might be able to comfort others. We commit each other into your care and we rejoice in you, Lord, and in all that we have, and we trust you for the future, and we live one day at a time as Jesus told us to do. So we commit each other into your care for this coming week. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.